Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened through Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witness of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witness whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is the word of the Lord.
This reading is taken from John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where I have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he has said these things to her. This is the gospel of the Lord.
May I speak in the name of the risen Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Some years ago, I spent Easter in prison. Well, since you ask, no. In fact, I was just visiting. And purely for educational purposes, I might add, part of my theology course, a week-long placement training at Her Majesty's pleasure. This was back in the old days of Queen Elizabeth II. And a funny phrase that, at Her Majesty's pleasure. I didn't find much, and nor I'm sure did the prisoners. But I must say, there were moments when my sentence turned out to be a wonderful and unexpected treat. Locked up with a group of lifers, inmates serving life sentences, My early prejudice soon melted away. Here were people of undoubted humanity, not a lot different from the rest of us. They tried to put me at my ease. One joke that I looked like an armed robber. The brains behind the operation, the one who kept his hands clean, perhaps the driver of the getaway car. He didn't know how funny this was. I couldn't drive at the time. Another confided that he'd always wanted to do a bank heist, disguised as a vicar. If he ever got out, he promised to give it a go. Best of all, though, was chapel. Chapel on Easter Day, a rousing and rather wonderful hour's worship was led by a black Pentecostal church and its larger-than-life pastor, the Reverend Liebert Shakes. Honestly, that was his name. A fitting one, as it happens, for when he gets hold of the tambourine, Liebert certainly shakes. Liebert shakes it like Shakira from memory. After the service, coffee and biscuit in hand, I chatted to other members of the congregation. It could have been any church in the world, except for the prison guards, alert and ready at the door. Now, to be honest, I do have a little experience of real imprisonment. On my travels in Madagascar, I was once arrested and detained overnight on suspicion of stealing bones from a cemetery. It was a misunderstanding, officer, I explained to the young policeman. And eventually, though only eventually, he believed me. By the end of the long ordeal, we were firm friends. "My name's Rob," he said, adding quickly, that's short for Robert, not robber. How we laughed. At that moment, I'd have laughed at anything. I was just so relieved to be out of a prison cell. Just so happy to be free. And it's with that same sense of unconfined joy that Christians celebrate Easter Day, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a festival long understood as a sort of jailbreak. It's a theme we find in many Easter hymns, and not simply because prison and risen rhyme so neatly. The metaphor of prison, of Christ breaking out of his tomb, goes back to the very earliest Greek writing years of the Christian church. And that might explain why the escape from jail idea is most closely associated with Orthodox Christians. A little bit of history. The Eastern Orthodox churches split from the Roman Catholic Western Church in 1054, and differences which had long been building up continue to this day. Among these, the Eastern churches retained the Julian calendar, which is why Orthodox Easter this year falls in April, not March, a week later than for us Western churches. And more significantly, because of this great schism, Eastern churches such as the Greek Orthodox didn't learn a theory of salvation developed by one Saint Anselm of Canterbury in 1089, a reading of scripture that radically altered the Western understanding of Easter, and with it a great deal of our moral thinking. Now, according to Anselm and the Reformation thinkers that followed him, the story of Easter is, if you like, God's response to a debt crisis. The argument is this: human beings have sinned against God, thus incurring a debt that has to be paid. On this model, the scales of justice have to be balanced. Crimes must be paid for, with the level of punishment being proportionate to the level of the offense. But the theological problem is that human debt is way too high, us being broken and sinful, which means that we're totally, totally incapable of paying back the required amount. This is why, argued Anselm, Jesus comes. Jesus comes to receive the punishment that is due to us and is crucified, thus repaying the debt on our behalf and levelling our accounts. For the Western Church, redemption is, if you like, an economic metaphor. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin, as we sang in these very pews on Good Friday. To us, this is the essence of salvation. Sin is repaid. Hallelujah. But as Giles Fraser writes, this absolutely isn't the Easter story for the Eastern Church. Indeed, no Greek Orthodox congregation will be singing about Jesus paying the price of sin during their Easter services. For one thing, they dwell much less on human sin, and they don't think that Jesus' suffering is the way it gets repaid. In fact, it doesn't really get repaid at all, which is why Greek Christian art, unlike Western Christian art, doesn't focus on the bleeding, crucified Jesus. In Eastern theology, Jesus' mission is to break human beings free from their imprisonment to death. All the important action happens at the resurrection, not the crucifixion. For if salvation is merely payback and this happens on the cross, there's no saving work left for the resurrection to do. No, Eastern Christians say, salvation is a prison break. The emphasis is on Christ leaping from the grave, not hanging on a cross. It's about life triumphant over death. Well, the Western Church isn't completely convinced by those arguments. Typically, it criticizes the Eastern view for having a free lunch view of salvation. No pain, no gain, insisted Anselm. And Jesus' crucifixion was particularly brutal. Did he not suffer for the highest purpose possible, the cosmic, eternal defeat of evil? But I think both Orthodox and Western churches would agree on this much. Easter offers us a choice, a profound choice. Do we expend our energies on keeping that stone firmly in place? Or do we allow it to be rolled away? Do we guard the tomb or follow Christ into new life, wherever that might lead? Do we bemoan the unanticipated, painful, incomprehensible loss of a cherished existence? Or do we see an opportunity to plot a different path and find a fresh horizon? The story is told of a children's production performance of the Easter drama, and the teachers dole out all the principal parts: Jesus, Mary, Simon, Peter, John. All these positions are given out to the children. And there's one boy who refuses every part that he is offered. And the teachers, getting a little bit flummoxed and frustrated, say to him eventually, what part do you want to play? What do you want to play? And the boy said, I want to be the stone. I want to be the stone rolled away. You want to be the stone? Say his teachers. Yeah, I want to be the stone. I want to be the stone rolled away. I want to be the one who lets God's love out into the world. I want to be the one who lets God's love out into the world so that it can be felt by others. On Easter Day, Mary shows us the way. She leads the way in everything, really. With the other bereaved women, she came to the tomb, if you recall. She came to the tomb with a kind of spicy ointment, aiming to do one last beautiful thing for Jesus, to negate the stench of a dead body, to freshen his grave. I suppose you could call them the Spice Girls. Don't worry, I won't. It wasn't to be. It wasn't to be. Instead, Mary is the first to head into the garden of the resurrection, where things bloom, things turn their head to the sun, and where the gardener is not all he seems to be. After the long dead months of winter, certainly in the UK, the sweet smell of blossom and flowers, I think, is just beginning to perfume our own lives again. in Madagascar, where my in-laws live. I miss the fragrance of spring. There are no discernible seasons in that country. Every day is dry and dusty, which perhaps explains why the Madagascan word for God translates literally as the fragrant one, the fragrant Lord, the one whose love brings fragrance, sweetening the world, transfiguring it, just as Mary found. Indeed, Paul, writing to the Ephesians, describes Jesus precisely in these terms. By making his life and death a sacrifice to God, he is said to give, quotes, a sweet-smelling savour, a sweet-smelling savour. Now, I'm often tempted to misread that phrase as sweet-smelling saviour, sweet-smelling saviour. In Lent, we learnt to walk in love, as Christ did. And now our Easter faith leads us, in the most basic sense, to follow him, to try to emulate him. And so we seek to spread our faith like the nice smell from a fragrant flower. Our acts of kindness and courage can be like the delicious sense of spring, giving each other a sense of well-being, of encouragement, of being glad to be alive. You could say, another terrible pun coming up, that we are God-sent. To make the point, I own an aftershave called Eternity. It's not so much the work of Calvin as Calvin Klein, but it does the job as a sign that you and I are God-sent and God-saved. The resurrection was a real moment, a life-changing, life-bringing moment in the history of our planet. It is the triumph of life over death, light over darkness, love over hatred. Right now, might not feel entirely that way for some. Some are, I'm sure, in the very grip of grief with one bereavement or another. But then, nor was it a case of unconfined joy on the first Easter day. Even then, fear and confusion held sway for a while. It took days and weeks before the resurrection became real for every one of those disciples. Easter is a season. It's a season of 50 long days. As Maya Angelou writes, we delight in the beauty of the butterfly, but rarely acknowledge the changes it has gone through to achieve that beauty. To be Eastered, if we can turn it into a verb, to be Eastered takes time. But the tomb can be a womb. From its confinement springs new life. In the calendar, Easter overlaps with Passover, the Jewish celebration of their ancestors' escape from slavery in Egypt. In both these redemptive acts of God, let's perceive two ultimate things, that we are loved and that we are free. And in that freedom, learning to love as God loves us, we seek to say yes, yes to the good of our neighbour and to prizing open the prisons that hold each other back. Happy Easter. We are God-sent and God-saved. Hallelujah.